Oh, there we go. That's the ticket. Yeah, so not getting enough sleep can have dangerous side effects. And there was a guy named Randy Gardner. He was actually the last guy to make it into Guinness Book of World Records for the most days without sleeping. And he actually went 11 days without sleeping, not using any caffeine, not using any stimulants of any kind. He made it 11 days, and the doctor who was monitoring him said this: on the fourth day, he had a delusion that he was the famous running back Paul Lowe winning the Rose Bowl, and that a street sign was a person. On the 11th day, when I asked him to subtract 7 from 100 repeatedly, he stopped at 65. When I asked why he had stopped, he said, "I forgot what I was doing." So now not only can going without sleep have negative side effects, but falling asleep at the wrong time can be equally as dangerous or have a bad outcome for you. I read about a guy named Michael Dyer. He had a different problem with sleep. Actually, this past week this happened. Michael Dyer, 44, broken through a window of a basement flat in Cambridge. He was from England. Before stuffing several pillowcases with DVDs, CDs, and electrical items. Unemployed Dyer, who had already been drinking, then spotted a bottle of red wine, headed for the couch, sat down, drank it, and fell asleep until he was found the next day by the homeowner with an empty bottle of wine at his feet and a few pillowcases full of the other man's items. The guy tried to wake him up. He couldn't wake him up, and then he called the police. And all I have to say about that is, what a lazy burglar, man. Just like not sleeping or sleeping at the wrong time can cause you problems physically, we're going to see in the next months that sleep has a spiritual application, a spiritual lesson, and it's just as important for us. So this evening, we're going to go through two different passages. And we're going to see what the Bible has to say about bedtime. And as the night develops, you're going to see two parallel concepts that at first seemed maybe to contradict each other, but they're actually analogies that apply to two different sorts of people. Every one of us here needs to be either reminded of or just needs to hear one of these two exhortations: either be diligent to enter into his rest, or to awake from sleep and arise. And in the next months, we're going to go through the Bible and we're going to see different characters who were literally sleeping. And they were either resting and sleeping in God, or they were resting from God. They were either resting by faith in God, or resting in rebellion against God. Jesus sleeping on the bottom of the boat during the storm because he had faith in his father. But then you have Jonah, who fled from God, rebelled against God, and also slept in the bottom of a boat. But that was because he was rebelling against God, and then he got thrown overboard and eaten by some giant sea monster. And crazy things like that happen when you're rebelling against God. Anyways, we're going to start out in Hebrews chapter 4. It's going to be our first passage. You can turn there as I pray. Father, I thank you that we do have the opportunity to hear your word. And like we're going to read tonight, your word is so powerful, and it's not a dull book, but it's living, and it cuts to our heart. And I pray that even as I'm speaking on this subject, that I would find rest in you, and that everybody in here would just find rest in you. Like St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless till we rest in you, God. And I pray that we would do that, and that you'd wake people up who need to be woken up. In your name, amen. So here's the background for the book of Hebrews. There were a bunch of Jews at the time of Christ in the days of the early church, and they were investigating Christianity. They had actually even left Judaism, and they were kind of in Christianity. But as persecution started stirring up, they started having second thoughts. They started thinking about going back to Moses, going back to the system of sacrifice, going back to the law. And Hebrews was written for one purpose. It's to say, Jesus is better than all that. Jesus is better than the law. Jesus is better than anything in the Old Testament, which was kind of the New Testament for them back then. But anyways, he's better than all of that. And he's pointing out that Jesus is the perfect revelation of God and the only access way to God. So the system of sacrifice and the law and everything, the temple, the Ten Commandments, all of that was instituted by God. So it wasn't a bad thing. God made it, but Christ had come and fulfilled all of it. It was obsolete. Christ had said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Everything in the law was meant to testify of Jesus. Imagine if you had a pen pal. And I know that's kind of outdated. We have email now, but whatever. You have a pen pal, and you write them, and an opportunity arises for you to go visit them. And you want them to recognize you at the airport, so you send them a picture of yourself. And you arrive at your destination, you get to the airport, and they're there waiting for you, and you see them, and they have the photo of you with them. You're like, all right, that's kind of weird. But they have the picture of you with them, and they're rubbing it, and they're talking to it, saying, "Oh, I love this pen. Such a nice pen." And you're like, hey, I'm right here. And they just keep looking at the picture. And then eventually, they're so in love with the picture, they just leave the airport and completely strand you there. The thing you sent them to testify of you beforehand has replaced you in their heart. They're more in love with the picture of you than they don't even care about you. Well, that's what happened with Jesus and most of the Jews, was they had kind of heard about Jesus, they were interested in him, but they rejected the Messiah and were in love with the thing that was meant to testify of. And they went back to the photo rather than going to the real thing. And so here in chapter 4, we find the Holy Spirit, through the author, persuading the people to continue in a relationship of faith in Jesus. He's bringing a strong exhortation to them by explaining a familiar passage from the book of Psalms. This is how he quotes it in chapter 3, verse 7. You can look there. "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now, this rebellion, some of you probably caught on, the 40 years in the wilderness, probably, hey, you're like, that sounds familiar. It's talking about Moses took them out of Egypt, they freed him from Egypt, and then God wanted to take them into Canaan, into the promised land, but they rebelled and said, oh, there's giants, we're not going over there, we're going back to Egypt, or we're just not going in there. And they rebelled against God and wouldn't listen. They lingered in the wilderness for 40 years, when the journey should have only taken 2 weeks, all right? 40 years. And because of their fear, because of their unbelief, they wouldn't enter into what God wanted for them. Now this generation, they never got to experience the rest of Canaan. They were always wandering. And they wandered, it says in the end of Hebrews 3, that every single one of their corpses fell in the wilderness. They wandered and wandered in the desert in circles and in circles until the day they died. And so the author of Hebrews is using this as a perfect analogy to say, God wants to move you into a new thing. He doesn't want you to stay in the wilderness. He wants to move you on into Christ. And some of these Hebrews, some of these Jews were debating this in their mind, and they were going back to the law of Moses. They were chilling out in the desert of the law of Moses instead of moving on into the promised land, which is Christ. So does that make sense? God wanted to give them into a new thing, but they were sticking with the old thing. And so my first point tonight is going to be a rest that's left. And you can look at with me in verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So we must enter into the rest of God. But how is it that we enter into that rest? How do we do it? How do we enter into the rest of God? Well, it tells us in verse 2, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest." See, the rest that God offers you tonight and the rest that God offered them always comes along with belief. It always comes along with belief. They heard the gospel, they heard the promise of God that he wanted to give them an awesome land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But just because they heard it didn't mean anything. They had to believe it. And some of you may have heard the gospel dozens and dozens of times, and you may be surrounded by the church, and you may know Bible verses, and you may know all these things. But if it's not mixed with faith, it will profit you nothing. It means nothing. Just to hear the promise of God means nothing. You may still have no rest and be in torment in hell, but you still heard the gospel. You heard the gospel. Doesn't that count? No. It has to be mixed with faith. So it always comes by belief. And if we fail to trust God, we're going to spend the rest of our lives trying to work. We're never going to be at rest. We're either going to be working just to build our own little kingdom on this earth that we're going to have to die and leave, or we're going to spend our whole life trying to please God through religion and trying to work for our salvation and work for heaven and try and earn it, and we'll never be at rest. And in the end, we'll perish. So we must enter that rest. Paul said that this desire to earn salvation or to earn righteousness was in the Jews. And in Romans 9, 31 and 32, he says this, "Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness." Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. Our salvation is not of works, right? It's of faith, correct? Well, I got a very simple question for you. If you're not working, what are you doing? You're resting. So if our salvation is by faith and not by works, then our salvation brings us into the rest of God. And that's the most wonderful thing in the world. You can just take a deep breath. Like, I don't have to work for anything. I just get to rest in how good God is. That's what our salvation is for. That's what God wants for us. And the Lord declares us righteous when we trust him. But the Jews didn't attain to this righteousness because they sought to work for it. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. That's in Romans 10:3. The whole world, not just the Jews, has this issue. They have this problem of seeking to establish their righteousness or their rightness or their goodness. People all over the world are constantly trying to prove that they're good. They're trying to, they really stick up for themselves and get in their face if you tell them they're a bad person. I did this. And they try and convince themselves, they try and convince other people, and they try and convince God that they're good people, that they're righteous. But God never gives them their approval, and they have no faith. So what do they automatically do? They have to look to somebody for their approval. So what do they look to other people. They look to other people trying to impress them. They look to other people trying to get their approval from them. We want somebody to deem us righteous. And this was what the Pharisees were all about. They would pray loud. They would pray loud out in public in the marketplaces so everyone would hear them. Or they'd give huge tithes, making sure everyone was watching, blowing trumpets to get everyone's attention so they could establish their righteousness by their works before men. The righteousness that comes by the law, or the righteousness that comes by the law, says, "Look at me! Look what I've done! Man, haven't I done a good job? Don't I deserve something? That's what righteousness by the law says. But the righteousness of faith says, look at God. Look what he has done. Look what Jesus has accomplished. Man, he's given me everything. He's given me everything. Look what he's done. That's what the righteousness of faith does. So when we realize more and more that God approves of us, that God stamps us righteous because we trust in Jesus, we don't have to worry about pleasing people. We don't have to go around like trying to prove to people that we're good or trying to impress others. When you realize that the perfect blood of God covers your sins, you can rest. You don't have to put up this exhausting show before God or this exhausting facade before people trying to convince them that you're a good person when none of us are. No one's good. So stop trying to fool each other. You don't need to raise your hands in worship so everybody sees you and try and impress people next to you, because God doesn't like that. If you raise your hands out of a heart of faith, that's different, but we can stop trying to impress each other. If you find yourself trying to prove to people how good you are all the time, or you're always telling people about your accomplishments, or you're trying to, you know, make sure you don't offend anybody and be a really nice person and be really good, that shows you're not resting in the approval that God offers you. That shows you are not resting in the fact that God declares you righteous. Because if the Holy One, the Creator God, calls you righteous, what difference does it make what your friend thinks about you? What difference does it make if your boyfriend thinks you're everything? It doesn't matter. Creator God looks at you and says, blameless, perfect, righteous. Who cares? And when you get to that point, then you can serve people not out of this selfish desire to get somebody to say, oh, that guy's such a cool guy. Or to get this weird psychological gratification. No, then you can serve people out of love. You can serve God simply because you're thankful that he's already accepted you. You can love people out of sincerity, not out of this selfish insecurity that we're so inclined towards. And so it's a great rest where you can just sit back and say, oh man, God loves me not because of what I've done, but because of who he is. And so this rest in verse 3 is a rest of completion. Although the works were finished from the foundations of the world, as he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So this rest of God is a rest of completion. This rest that we're entering in the rest that God had after he created the universe. It wasn't like God was tired. It was just he had completed everything. He looked and saw that it was good. There was nothing else to do. So he rested. He didn't have anything else to make. He was done making things. So he rested. And verse 6 goes on. It says, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Here the author is very careful. He's making it unmistakably clear that this rest wasn't just for Joshua that they missed out, for the children of Israel and then in Joshua, but it's a rest for us today. It was a rest for the Jews of his time, and it's a rest that applies to us today. And Paul says this. He says, now is the day of salvation. He says that in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6. It's a rest that God wants people to enter into. Some must enter. He wants all of us to enter. The Bible's clear on that. He wants you to enter his rest. And if you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Now is the time to be saved. And the rest that remains for us is this perfect spiritual rest where we're satisfied like God was. We're satisfied that the work is done, that everything's complete. Jesus said, "It is finished." It's complete. Your salvation is done. If there's no more work to do? Rest. Yeah, you rest. It's wonderful. I love resting. So Joshua, he didn't bring them into the fullness of his rest. He did bring them into a rest, but his rest wasn't a complete rest. The word rest is used a lot in Joshua to describe them entering the land, but it wasn't a complete rest. And we have a map showing that what Joshua did wasn't completed. All right, that's Israel. That's the area of land they came in and conquered. That's how much they conquered. This is how much God wanted them to conquer. God wanted to give them all of that, but they only took part of it. They only took about maybe not even half, probably like a fourth of what God wanted for them. And Jesus, he's not like Joshua in that sense. Jesus brings us into completion. He is the author and what? The finisher of our faith, right? He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So Jesus, here we see, once again, in Hebrews, that Jesus is better than Joshua. But the question could be raised, that's weird to call Joshua's thing rest. They were going in there and like slaying entire cities. Like, how can you call a conquest rest? That's weird. But God said this to Joshua, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you." So God was giving them the land. He was giving it to them, right? Well, gift, that's the idea that's behind grace. Our salvation is a gift. He was giving them it to them. And if the same God, if God was going to give it to them the same way he gave them Jericho, just leveling it, God just miraculously doing this work, all they had to do was walk in faith, well, then I guess it is kind of a restful thing if God's the one doing the work. And you may wonder to this same thing. Well, our salvation's not by works. But James says we have to do works, or else we're not really saved. Well, how can this be rest? How can this be by grace? Well, let me explain. It's the same principle applies that happened with Jericho. It's the same principle that everywhere you set your foot, I've given to you. Grace simply is God doing it. Grace means God does it. And if the works that we do as Christians, like feeding the poor, or evangelizing, or setting up, or doing your schoolwork to the glory of God, or whatever it is, all of that is to be done through grace. It's through God's grace. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "I labored more abundantly than they all, but it wasn't me, it was the grace of God which was with me." So you get that? What did I just say grace means? Somebody was listening, I'm sure. God does it, right? God does it. Okay, that's grace. We don't deserve it, but because God's good, he does it anyways. So that's grace. Well, if he labored more than everybody, but it wasn't him, it was God, was that really work? If God was the one doing it and he was just chilling out, just enjoying it, being a part of it, he was laboring, but if God was working in him both to will and to do, then even in the works, he was still resting. And this is why Christianity is so different from every other religion. Because God doesn't want you to do anything. He doesn't want you to do anything. But wait, the Bible tells me to do so much, even the New Testament. Yeah, but he's going to do it in you. You're not going to do it yourself. He's going to work in you both to will and to do. So the ministry you do, the evangelism you do, the your marriage, whatever it is, the stopping sinning, it's all done in rest. It's all done just going, God, I believe you, and I believe that you want to see people saved. You want to have this ministry done. You want to see me stop sinning. And if it's done in a heart of faith, then God will fill you with the grace to do it. Ministry is not supposed to be a burden. If you feel like it's a burden, you either need to change your mind and read some of these verses, or you need to get out of that ministry, because God doesn't need us. But everything is supposed to be done in rest. And I met a guy when I was down in Belize, and he is like the epitome of this. Like, this guy is great. He's not the one on the right, he's the one on the left. His name is Pablo, and he's a wood carver. Because down in Belize, they carve wood carvings, and they sell them to all the tourists, especially on the island. And we were on the island of San Pedro, and Pablo liked to hang out down by our hotel and sell these wood carvings. And Eric, the guy on the right, he's a student here. I'm really bummed if he's not here tonight. Anyways, Eric made good friends with Pablo, and he'd go up to him and be like, hey, Pablo, what are you doing? And he'd be like, hey, I'm just carving some wood, relaxing. He'd be like, what? He'd be like, hey, what are you up to, Pablo? Just selling things, relaxing. Oh, hey, what are you doing, Pablo? Just working, relaxing. Yeah, this guy's always relaxing. He's like, what are you doing, Pablo? Oh, going home to see my wife, relaxing. Like, he was always relaxing. We kind of got carried away with this in a joke. Like we'd see Pablo, like, running 6 miles on the beach. Be like, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing, Pablo? Oh, I'm just running a marathon, relaxing. Like, what's up, Pablo? Oh, just rescuing this baby from this fire, relaxing. What are you doing? Oh, building this bridge, relaxing. Like, no matter what he was doing, he was always relaxing. And I think spiritually, we should be a lot more like Pablo. And, you know, we should rest in God no matter what we're doing. We should always be at rest in God, even when we're doing great works. Maybe we should get t-shirts. I mean, I don't know. you guys can come see me afterwards. We should, maybe you can take that down. You guys can come see me afterwards about those. I don't know. But we really should rest like Pablo. Even when we're doing huge labor for the Lord, we should be relaxing. We should always be relaxing. We should be resting that we don't have to do this. We're not earning anything by doing it. We're just doing it because we're stoked to see God made more famous. We're stoked to be a part of his work. And we can do this because we can't add to our salvation. You know, Jesus cried out, as I said earlier, with that war cry from the cross, "It is accomplished!" And he hung his head and he died because it was done. The task was done. And since it's done, it is rest for us to enter into the works. It's rest for us. And the question is, are we going to conquer? Are we going to walk in the good works that God's prepared for us to the minimum? Are we going to conquer the blue part? I mean, the orange part of that map? Or are we going to conquer the blue part? Are we going to conquer all that God wants for us? Are we going to walk in every good work and enjoy him every second? Or are we just going to, like, kind of wimp out and only go in a little bit? So my second point is a test for rest. It says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes to whom we must give account." So we must constantly strive to enter that rest. We have to discipline ourselves to think this way. We think so much in burdens. I'm like, I have to do this. But he wants us to think in a mindset of rest, that he's going to do everything. That with us, it might be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We must remember that he doesn't need us, but we desperately need him. And that he's in control. And some of you here, like the Hebrews, haven't entered into that rest, perhaps. Or at least you're not continually resting in it. Maybe you're still working and laboring. Maybe you're still trying to earn favor with God, get points with him. Maybe you're still in control of your life. And if that's the case, the word of God will judge you. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So it will judge you. It'll judge you if you're here tonight because you're trying to muster up some offering to get God to bless you, or you're trying to, you know, obligate God into things or earn brownie points with him, or if maybe you're trying to please a boy or a girl here by being really spiritual at church, or if the word of God will judge you for all of this. It will judge you in the last day. He will be your judge. He will be your jury, and he will be your executioner. All right? That's this idea of being sharper than a two-edged sword. It's going to judge people. That's what Jesus said, and as I just read. And this idea of everything being open to him is God knows what's in your heart. There's not going to be any hiding anything from him. He knows why you do things. He knows if you're trying to trick people and you have everyone fooled. He knows if you're, like I was saying, trying to bring fleshly works to God, filthy rags. He knows that, and he's going to judge you. And if you don't rest in his gospel now, if you don't rest in the gospel now, you're not going to find any rest in eternity. You're only going to find torment. And that's what the Bible clearly teaches. But the word of God also tests us. It tests us when we read it. We read it and we see, oh man, I must not be resting because all this stuff in the Bible seems impossible to me. It tests us if when we read it and we're in a place of disobedience, it cuts to our heart and tells us, it convicts us. And when we're failing, it shows us our failings. But the good news is we have a Savior who's better than our failings. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A high priest was a mediator between God and man. Somebody who'd go between, all right? Well, 1 John calls him an advocate or a lawyer. And we can run to him when we're failing because he knows our frame. He knows what we are. When we feel weak and we feel like just giving up, he's not disappointed with you. When you fall, he's not like mad at you and like, oh, you did it again. I knew you were going to fail again. He's not bummed out at you. He knows you're weak. He knows you can't do anything apart from him. And all he wants you to do is just come to him and say that you need him. And he knows that he can sympathize because he became weak like us. Being the God of the universe, he put flesh on and he was made like us in every way. But he overcame. He overcame the temptations. He overcame everything. And Revelation tells us he wants to teach us to overcome. And the thing is, he wants you to come to him for strength. He wants to give you that power. And he wants you to stop doing it in your own strength. He wants you to stop trying to figure the Christian life out and get good at it. I just want to tell you in here, all of us are horrible Christians. We are. I'm a horrible Christian. Skips, not a very good Christian, like in the sense that we traditionally think of it. But if being a Christian is just walking by faith and trusting in our great high priest and believing the gospel, well then, hopefully most of us are pretty good Christians. Skip is a good Christian. If all it is not us figuring out what to do, it's us just trusting. Do you realize that the same Lord who parted the Red Sea wants to meet with you every morning? Do you realize that the same Holy Spirit that came upon Samson as he ripped apart 300 Philistines dwells inside of you, Christian? Do you know that the same Jesus who prayed for Lazarus to be raised from the dead prays for you? Do you know that? That he wants to help you? He wants to see you overcome? He's there for you whenever, but not to do whatever you want. He's there to teach us to want what he wants. And he'll do that if we rest in him, if we just trust and say, you know, God's going to do it in his timing. We stop freaking out. So now we're going to transition. And, you know, we've just seen that our king and our priest is enthroned in mercy and grace. And that should bring us rest. But now we're going to transition. And we're going to see a timely alarm. So a timely alarm. You can turn in your Bibles to Romans 13. And here in the other end of the spectrum, Paul has gone through the gospel, all the implications of it. He's told us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, to change our minds and do God's will. And he just finished saying how we should seek to love each other above everything else, because love fulfills the law. And then he gives us some very strong incentive right here in 13:11. And do this knowing the time, that now is high time for us to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We need to hear this. We need to be reminded of this all the time. Wake up. Wake up. The sun is rising. The hour of sleep is done with. All right? We can enough being asleep to the spiritual things. We are living in the time of Christ. You have more readily available to you, more access to God's word than any generation ever before you. You're living in the time where God is saving people by his grace and filling them with his Holy Spirit and working in all the earth. But so often, we find ourselves doing less than the generations before us. We see Christians sitting on their thumbs doing nothing with their Christianity. And it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up and be alive, living righteously. And we should have an inward rest inside of us, all right? We should have an inward rest. We just talked about the rest of faith, spiritual rest. But a lot of the times you see people with troubled hearts, Christians. Maybe you're some of them. Maybe I'm some of them too, unfortunately. But we have troubled hearts. Our hearts are in turmoil. And they're freaking out, and we're freaking out inside, worried about everything. But then when it comes to doing good works for the Lord, it's like we're sleeping. There's no movement or action at all. It's almost like we're dead. We're in a coma. And he's telling us here that it should be the opposite. We should be at rest in our hearts. We should have peace, not worrying about our circumstances, knowing everything's in God's hands. We should be at peace and at rest on the inside, and on the outside, we should be alive. We should be the most dynamic group of people in all the world. There should be action. There shouldn't be lethargy. There should be movement. So we should be resting on the inside and very much awake on the outside. And some of you need to realize what a privilege it is to be able to do these good works. You need to realize what a privilege it is that we get to walk in good works that God has for us. I mean, if it was dumb religion where we had to do everything and we had to fight and strive and make things happen, well, good night. That's terrible. You can leave that for somebody else. But that we get to enter into good works that God is going to do through us, and we just get to witness the God of the universe do radical things, we're privileged. We are a privileged people. Some of you need to not let that opportunity pass you by. The return of Christ is imminent. The day is at hand. Jesus is coming back, and we only have a short while. And that should inspire us to live righteously. And beyond that, the reality of death should wake us up. We're only on the earth for this long, and the rest of the time we're gonna be living with God in eternity. You know, this is a very short period we're on the earth. You're gonna die soon. Compared to the course of eternity, you are going to die soon. Every one of us are. It doesn't feel that way right now, but it's the truth, and we should be living for the next world. So we should quickly cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's what Paul tells us to do, right? Well, I was at summer camp when I was in eighth grade with my school. I guess it was a fall retreat. Anyways, there were three-tier bunk beds in my room, and we had a crazy night the first night, and it was the second night in a long day, and it was the second night, and I'm up in my bunk bed, and I decide to have a bedtime snack. I decide to eat a bag of Doritos and drink a Red Bull, and I was so tired from the night before that I just crashed, like out like a light right after that, just fell asleep. And in addition to having insane dreams, and as my bunkmates tell me, in addition to screaming and saying like terrifying things in my sleep, I also sat up at one point. I'm kind of like a sleepwalker type of person. You can pray for Becca when we get married. It's going to be very scary for her. But anyways, I sit up in the middle of the night and pull like a total exorcist move. I'm just like, I don't feel well. I just vomited all over myself while I was sleeping. I was still asleep. Then I laid back down, kept sleeping. So then a little while after that, I wake up. And I realize what miserable condition I'm in. And I throw myself off the bunk bed. And I fall down all three tiers of the bunk bed. Land on a suitcase and like almost break my ankle. But I stand up and I take that garment, that vile piece of clothing, and cast it as far from me as I possibly can. I do not want that Dorito nonsense anywhere near me anymore. I cast it from my body. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us to do with the wicked things we have in our lives. The twisted, messed up relationships you have where it's just all carnal and sex and just all these terrible things, cast them from you like a filthy garment. Cast off the filthy pornography, the gossip, the lies, the deceiving, the all of these things of the flesh, the drunkenness, the parties, cast it from you like a vomit-covered garment. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We should replace ungodly things with righteous things of light. Martin Luther pointed this out. The mind of the sleeper is not occupied with realities, but with dreams, wherein he beholds mere images, vain forms of the real. And he is so foolish to believe them. But when he wakes, these illusions vanish, and he begins to occupy himself with realities. And the phantoms are discarded. All the things you think are fun, all the pleasures, all the sinful and ungodly things that we fall into, they're dreams. They're dreams. Reality is coming. Christ is the reality. He is going to return. And you can take your iPod out of your ears, because that's a dream too. Anyways, it's going to pass away, and the things of God are going to be the thing that lasts. So we should throw off all those other things, and we should urgently, like a soldier awaking to the sound of an alarm, should suit ourselves in the armor of light and the things of God. And so my next point is a total awareness. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So the time's over. Game, like playtime is done. We got to stop with all the sinful nonsense that God despises. Do you guys really want to be practicing things that God despises at his coming? He hates lying lips. He hates pride. He hates sexual immorality. He hates all of these things. Drunkenness, the list just goes on. We shouldn't be practicing those things anymore. Our entire life should be centered around Christ, and there should be no more works of darkness. But how do we stop it? Well, first of all, the first step correlates with what we were saying earlier about resting in the Lord and him bringing it forth in you. But he tells us urgently, put on Christ, right? Look in your Bibles. Put on Christ, he says. And how do we put on Christ? Well, for one, we start thinking about him and thinking about how he's going to do everything and thinking about how he wants us to rest in him and thinking about what a loving, wise, powerful, gracious God he is. And secondly, we should surround ourselves with things that are about him. We should surround ourselves with his word and be praying and be serving. And then secondly, he says we should make no provision for our flesh to fulfill its lusts. And this is practical. This is where it gets down to where the metal meets the rubber meets the road. Like, making no provision for your flesh means sever all ties. If you struggle with pornography online, get rid of your computer. If it's only when your parents aren't home, then don't stay home alone. Leave the house with your parents. This is making no provision for your flesh. If you have friends you go to parties with and you get drunk and you're like, oh, why did I do that? God, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Well, he forgives you. But don't pray for him to keep you out away from the beer aisle. Don't pray for you to keep you away from the kegger. Don't delete the numbers of the people who invite you to the parties. Don't go to the party and be like, God, please keep me from drinking. Please, I really don't want to drink tonight. No, don't go to the party. Delete the number of the idiots who are dragging you into that. Like it just goes on. If you're gossiping, get rid of the friends that you gossip with. I have a whole bunch more examples. If you're falling sexually in a relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend, stop being alone together. Me and my fiance, we're getting married in 3 months. We don't hang out alone. We don't do it. It's just not a good idea. And if they're not willing to take that step, break up with them. They're a dirtbag. If they want to have sex with you right now, they're not going to be faithful to you when you get married. So break up with them. And if you don't have the strength to do that, find a leader and they'll break it off for you. And they'll keep you accountable because they care about you and they love you. Practical. Take practical steps. If your Xbox is your idol and you never read the Bible because you're always playing Halo 3, throw away your Xbox. This is the word of God telling you to do these things. And if you're not willing to take these steps, you don't trust God. It's as simple as that. If you, like, he'll work in you, he'll give you the strength, he'll make you willing, but if you're just like, I'm not doing any of those things, you're an idiot, Jesse. You don't trust God, and you need to wake up. So, I'm just going to close with one last thought. It's not all negative. You should also, if you're struggling with these things and you can't just take things out of your life and not put anything in. So this is the word of God telling you, go sign up for Lethos. This is the word of God telling you, fill out a sign-up card for the crew. Come to the events that I announced 45 minutes ago that are on your bulletin. Come to those events. Get involved in a summit group. Be reading the Bible daily. Have accountability. This is the word of God just saying, come to Vertical. Come be around the things of God. Put on Christ. Put on the armor of light. If you don't like this ministry, you need to get real with the fact that this is where God has you, And you should stop complaining about the things you don't like and start having an open heart to what maybe God might use you to change. You know? So this is the practical aspect. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we wake up and we let our Christianity work in us. So in the next few months, we're going to look at some different people who are either resting in God, like I said, or resting from God and just completely unconscious to spiritual things. And you should examine yourselves. Are you resting in God? Do you have peace and feel, you know, God's in control? He paid it all. I don't got to worry about anything. Or are you freaking out? Or are you maybe just unconscious? Ask yourself that. Am I just dozing off in my Christianity? So I pray that we'll wake up this week and we will find peace in the God of rest. So come talk to a leader if you're struggling with some of those things I mentioned. We love you. We're not just all hammer, but let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your rest. I thank you for your grace. And I pray that you would help us, that your spirit, your grace would work in us. Thank you that your commands are not burdensome because you work in us both to will and to do. And I pray that you would change us this week and that we would find rest in you. In your name, amen.